revealing himself in the person, right? In the person, God is revealing himself in the person of Jesus, and yet he's missable. We don't see him. We don't see God. We wonder, or we wonder what Jesus is up to, even for the disciples. And if we're to reflect, the fact of the matter is you've missed him too from time to time. We all come into theology, our understanding of Jesus, with our own set of assumptions, our own set of expectations. And when those expectations or assumptions seem to fall short, we wonder where Jesus went. We all have, for instance, certain protocols. We're familiar with protocols like this. You don't laugh at a funeral. Some of you knew that. You just weren't sure you should say it because you're in church and the protocol is be quiet, right? We function off of that level. Protocols, like what is the right thing to do right now? Jesus breaks so many of the protocols. He comes to a woman at a well. He breaks custom. He breaks culture. He breaks the protocols. He doesn't talk to the Pharisees like they want to be talked to, and so he can't be God. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't ascend to a throne like his disciples expected him to. He goes to a cross, and as a result, they begin to wonder if he even is who he says he is after the crucifixion. This is the reality. Sometimes God just doesn't meet our expectations or the protocols we have set for him. Another reason we often miss God is because he seems so merciful. I know that is what we believe, he's merciful, but isn't it also a major reason many people fail to accept him? It isn't his sense of justice or your sense of justice. It's his sense of mercy and your lack of mercy. Isn't that the truth? That if we were to investigate our own lives and our call for justice, especially in a world where we're all justice-oriented as a culture, like let's get on board with injustice. Let's do something about it. It actually becomes a barrier to our relationship with God. We end up missing what God is doing in culture because it's too subtle. It's too merciful. It's far too patient. Isn't really one of our problems with God and the reason we miss him is because he's so doggone merciful, far more merciful than we could ever imagine, certainly more merciful than he should be. Another reason disciples in particular miss him, you and I miss him in our lives, is because he just asks for too much. He's the God that calls us to bear a cross, calls us to let the dead bury the dead, calls us to leave our father and mother in order to follow him. It seems that periodically throughout his ministry, he regularly turns to his disciples and he just simply asks for too much. There's a moment in Jesus' ministry where he says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I'll let you go study the theology behind that, but it was at that moment many of his disciples who believed he was the Messiah stopped believing. The long short of it was, he just asked for too much. Here's one more. Maybe it's this, the reason we miss God is because he's constant. We say it this way, he's unchanging, unchangeable. We actually highlight this as something that brings comfort, but if we were to think a little deeper, isn't it the fact that he's unchangeable that is the reason we often miss him? Because you see, he won't bend to our every whim or every desire. There's an unwillingness to bend to our every desire. We're constantly changing, and the problem is he's not. Isn't that the reason sometimes we just miss him? Well, whatever the case may be, our goal in this series is to return to some realities. Some realities. And the truth of the matter is, I'm looking at all the realities. We're in this for 4 weeks together. And all the realities that we're bringing to bear are not new realities. If you grew up in church, if you've been reading your Bible, I mean, these are some basic truths. And yet, as I've been studying this, and particularly for today, I realize sometimes it's those basic truths that become the most confused in a complicated world. And we have to return to those realities. We have to return to the foundations of our faith. And in this situation, the foundations of our relationship. He gets us, but do we get him? So we're looking at some of those realities. And last week, we started with Jesus completely sympathizes with the human condition and created a pathway to return to relationship. So that's where Pastor Cody took us. But today, here's where we're heading. Jesus deeply loves every person, which hopefully you agree with that. Hopefully that's not something that you've missed in your relationship with God. Jesus deeply loves every person, but get this, he sets boundaries for how we love him. What does that mean? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But it certainly must mean this. It must mean that love comes with limits. We don't often think that way in our culture, in our society, but isn't it true? In some sense, we get this though, don't we? Love comes with limits. For instance, I remember when we were having babies, I have 4 kids, and we're past that phase. I just had another kid become a teenager, 13 years old, and so there's just one left that is 11, and she's no longer my little girl, if you know what I mean, right? Things have moved on, right? I'm in a different time of life, and it's wonderful, but I remember looking backwards to the baby phase of life, the diapers and all that, and here's what I remember. Very distinctly, I remember that we would be changing a diaper of one of our children, and they did not believe in that moment that we had their best in mind. And in that moment, as they're just screaming like bloody murder and turning red and then purple and then blue, and like you've been there, right? And if you're a new mom, you're like, oh my goodness, what's happening? In that moment, somebody who knows what's happening doesn't actually join in the same space emotionally. Like, wouldn't that be strange? Like, if you just mimicked emotionally, like if your empathy was so great in that moment that you became the baby at the same moment, you would say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, why is it ridiculous? Because you know the moment that's coming. After they're all cleaned up and they have a new diaper on, in a half an hour, that baby will be fed, warm, clean, and ready for bed and be sleeping. And all of a sudden, comfort and all the good feelings and all the endorphins will be operating just like they should. So you know the future. And as a result, even though you sympathize in the present, like you get what whining is all about. You get what a tantrum is all about. You understand what's taking place. You've been there before. Yet because you know the future, you don't actually have the same level of empathy. It would be awkward for you to join your child in that moment with a mirror effect. The fact of the matter is your understanding of the future actually limits how you love. Right? That what actually is taking place there as you look at your child is you realize because you know more that there's a connection, but there's also a separation between you. And that separation is critical if you're going to walk your child through the steps. If you're actually going to get to that good outcome, something has to be limited. You cannot start to cry. You need to smile. And isn't that what mothers do? They both have compassion and direction. And that is the very best thing for that child. Maybe we get this in relationships too, that love comes with limits. When it comes to relationships, they do have limits. Like actually, if you love me, there are certain things you won't do to me. I mean, doesn't that go without saying? If you call me a friend, then there are certain things that friends don't do to each other. And there's certain things I can't do to you, or we're not friends. You'll be like, that guy is not my friend. And I can tell you 1, 2, 3 reasons why. And you wouldn't be out to lunch to say that. You would be wise to say that. And that's because you recognize that love has limits. It does. It has limits. Well, there are some biblical words that actually help us understand the limits of love. They give us some categories and some tracks to run on. One of the words is phileo. And so phileo is that idea of brotherly love. We get Philadelphia from it, city of brotherly love. Phileo, affection, but a brotherly kind of affection. Another term that you'll find is the word eros. This is romance, romantic love. It's what we see in the Song of Solomon, right? There's this idea that there is this romantic, passionate, unbridled sexual love that is not evil, that is from the Lord. We see it in that book. But then there's the love that we're going to look at today. And all of these love have limits to them, right? But the love that we're talking about today is actually made up of the term agape or agapao in this particular context that we're going to look at in the Gospel of John. Agapao or agape love, phileo, eros, and agape love. Agape love is what we've often titled Christian love because it's the term preferred by the apostles. It's that idea of how do we describe our relationship to one another and how do we describe our relationship to God? We describe it using the term agape. Love is how it's translated. But what do we mean by it? Well, the idea of agape is actually contributing to what is in somebody else's best interest. What is their highest good? That means that love asks questions. Love isn't just sort of this unbridled, no rules sort of environment. This kind of love is a love that isn't just brotherly affection. It isn't sexual or romantic. This is the kind of love that says, what is best for this person? That's the thing I'm going to do for them. That's what this kind of love is. And God has this kind of love for us, which is why God sometimes gives us what we call tough love. Or we have another term for it. It's the term discipline. Like a father lovingly disciplines a child, God sometimes lovingly disciplines us. This is agape love. This is that idea of a God who says, I understand the future and you can't see it right now, but I'm walking you through this process so that we can get there together and share that joy. But it doesn't feel good. And this is a love that doesn't always feel good, but it is good. We recognize that. Really, one way to think of it is this way. To love is to serve. It's to serve others. I ask the question, what does love require of me in this moment so that I might promote the person that I'm trying to love? What's interesting is that Jesus defines the limits of love, and he uses this terminology. John chapter 5 says it like this, verse 19, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, the Son, and this is interesting, talk about love and limits, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. We're gonna circle back around to that idea. The Son, we're talking about the Son of God here. The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Love has limits. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. As we get closer to the end of his ministry, Jesus actually expects that his disciples function in the same way. As he gets to leaving, he realizes that his disciples are no longer going to be in proximity. Jesus knows that he's not heading for a throne, but he's heading towards a cross. And what he needs his disciples to know in this moment of duress for them is that he's still going to be there, but he's not going to be there physically. He's going to endure a cross, and then he's going to ascend, and then he's going to come again. But there's going to be this space in between. And yet his disciples need to keep running. They need to keep moving. And the question is, how are they going to be able to do that? And Jesus has some instruction, and it has to do with this idea of love. Jesus is getting ready for the battle. He's at war with hell, and he demands that his disciples take sides. But here's how he describes it. He says this to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, it's the same thing, isn't it? Jesus says of himself, "I only do, in fact, I'm not even able to do anything except what the Father calls me to." And then he looks to his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And he says, "I need you to know something. Here's what I need you to know. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will walk in the pattern I have laid down for you to walk." I want to do two things. I want to ask the question, what is it that he's saying here, really? Because there's a lot of suspicion around this sentence. But I also want to ask the question, why is he saying it? So first, the what. What is Jesus saying when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? Well, like I said, many people come to this with some level of suspicion. And the reason for that is, at first glance, it sounds like what Jesus is saying, if we just read it, is, "If you really loved me, you'd do what I say. If you really loved me, you'd do what I say." It's kind of like that experience with mom when you're growing up and you didn't clean your room. And she's like, "If you really loved me, if you really cared about me, then you would clean your room." Now, here's what happens in that moment. Love isn't actually produced, is it? Compliance might be produced. The son or the daughter may actually go do the thing. They may actually obey the mother in that moment. But you know as good as I do that you can obey in that moment and not have any affection toward mom. Not have any love in your heart. Do it for all the wrong reasons. In fact, what happens here in this moment is many people read into this idea some form of motherly manipulation. "If you really loved me, you would do it. And clearly you don't love me. That's not actually what Jesus is after. Jesus isn't after compliance. He's not saying obedience is proof of love. If it were, then there'd be a lot of people out there who are doing what Jesus commands. But we know that they don't actually know Jesus and they don't love him. But they are doing what Jesus commands. There's no relationship inherent in the fact that when I do the right thing, it's because I love the right person. Or I even love the right thing. The fact is, we often do things without any love. Just like people often say, "If you love me, you'll do this for me," as a matter of manipulation, sometimes we turn it around and we manipulate them and we say, "If I do this, then they will love me more." This is not the relationship that Jesus is describing with his disciples when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Here's what he's saying. God's not after compliance to directives. What he is after is alignment in your life. What he is saying is that love aligns your life with his commandments. The Greek goes something like this. If you are loving me, you will be keeping my commandments. In other words, if you have my love in operation in your life, as an automatic outcome, you will walk within the realm of my truth and my way. Actually, this is what we want. We don't want our kids to walk in compliance. There's no joy there, is there? What we really want is for them to understand the reason I'm telling you to clean your room is because it's good for you. It isn't good for me. I mean, it is, but that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because it's good for you, because you need to learn how to clean your room, because you'll feel better about it, because you'll learn something through the process. And this is what Jesus is really after. His motive is to say, there's something here for you in my commands. And if you remain in my love, if you have an affection, a real affection for me, If you agape me, if your desire is to serve me and you're going to live that desire out and you're saying, God, what is it then that you want me to do? You will inevitably find yourself within my commands. So what happens when that becomes the reality in our relationships? Well, there's an outcome. There's an outcome to that. And the outcome is simply more. In fact, look at verse 21 of chapter 14. Jesus reveals more of himself. That's the outcome. The one who has my commands and keeps them because of their love is the one who loves me. Catch it? And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him, and I will, what? Say it with me. Reveal myself to him. See, when we actually love God, his commands are not burdensome. Because compliance is a burden, but when we love something, we have no problem discovering what is required to align our life to it. Some of you love running. And because you love running, you are intentionally, and not because anybody has told you to, picking up running magazines, watching running YouTube videos, and you are becoming the thing you love. And as a result, every time you participate in loving running, you are walking within the kingdom, the realm of every other runner. And you birth yourself into this new world of running. And you feel family relationship and real affection, and nobody said you had to. It's because you love it. Because you love it, something happens. This is what God is after. He's saying, but here's what will happen. Here's what will happen if you love me. You will keep my commandments, and then I will do what? I will reveal myself. I will share more of who I am with you. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, listen, I am about to leave, but there is a way that we can remain together. Which answers the question, why? Why does he say this? He says this because he's about to leave his disciples in proximity. Physically, he's not going to be there, which is the life you and I live. But he wants them to know something, that through the gateway of love and obedience, he will reveal himself to them continually, that he will actually, in reality, be there with them. We believe this. We actually live this out. We live out this idea all the time. We say goodbye, men, to our wives in the morning, and we leave them proximity. And yet, insofar as we love them in our minds, it's as if they are right there all day long. In fact, we can hear their voice, and we can feel their emotion, and we can understand them with our thoughts, and our love and passion can actually grow all day long, even though they are not there. And Jesus is saying that same thing is happening in our relationship. This is the nature of a love relationship. I think what I just heard is that we do need some more teaching on the Song of Solomon. There's a hunger there, but here we go. Here's what I want you to take away from this. Proximity, Jesus says, is not available, but intimacy is. The gateway is love. It takes you into the realm of obedience. It's automatic. When you love something, that's what you do. You will end up living in that space. And when we obey, he promises to reveal more of who he is. And that is intimacy. What Jesus is actually saying is that it is okay for me to leave, because it will not hinder our ability to grow together. Isn't that amazing? That's what he wants them to understand. Now, usually at this point in a message, in this teaching, I have a hula hoop. I could find a hula hoop. But I want you to imagine a hula hoop. Not on me, on the floor. I can't hula hoop anymore. But here's, here's the theology I want you to understand. I call it hula hoop theology. I think it's my own thing. I'm not 100% sure about that. But it's this idea that there is a hula hoop, a circle around me as a person. And I call that the realm of love. This is the realm that Jesus wants me to live in. It is possible. It is possible for doubts and other things to creep in my mind and for me to doubt that that realm exists. And when I doubt, I step outside of the realm. But when I step into the realm, certain things take place. I receive all the protection that the realm affords. I'm inside the hula hoop. I receive all of the guidance, the energy required to live inside this realm when I'm standing inside the hula hoop by faith. I experience God's power. I experience God's protection. I experience God's resource, his provision. When I am inside the realm, I make the decision where I want to stand. But when I stand in here, all of these things become real. And Jesus is saying, he is saying, that this is like a realm, a kingdom of love. If you love me, you're stepping into my space. And in that space, certain things begin to take place. And you begin to see an expansion in your life of who I am. If you step out, you can step out of all the blessing that is in that realm. But by faith, you can just step right back in. And this is the experience that we can have together. What Jesus is after is intimacy. He's calling us to remain in his love. Yes. This is what it means to be in Christ, in his word. It's a spherical term. It's this idea that I can actually live in a certain location and things begin to take shape in my life. They begin to overwhelm me in a good way. But if I doubt, I will step outside of that protection. I step back in, all of these things become true. God is calling us to a place of connection, to hula hoop thinking. He is calling us to a place of intimacy. In fact, listen to this. John 14, 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will remain in my word. He will stay in the hula hoop. And this is what will happen. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. And what? We will make our home with him. What is it that God is after? He wants you to be at home in this realm. And he wants to make his home in that space. In other words, he isn't calling you to compliance. He's not interested in just giving you a bunch of directives that anybody can obey. He's actually after intimacy. And only love can unlock that door. He's after something more. He wants to place you in the realm, so that you can experience his power, his protection, and his provision. And frankly, I think this is actually what we keep forgetting. Not that God loves us, but that God has invited us into an intimate relationship. And we keep exchanging that intimacy for mere compliance, as if what God was really after is, you know, a moral man. A man that is less and less connected to this world and somehow trying to escape to another. That is what religion teaches, but it is not what Christianity teaches. Jesus has no problem cloaking himself in our flesh and saying, I just want to make a home here. Can we just make a home together? Right here, right now, we could be connected. We could be in it together. I actually think this is Judas's problem. How is it that with close proximity through 3 years of ministry, at the end of the day, Judas says no to Jesus? How does that happen? I think he did not understand this idea. I think what Judas had done is he had actually ended up in a one-sided love relationship. You ever been there? Jesus was doing all the loving and Judas was doing all the receiving, but it was entirely transactional, not relational. What he was actually doing was he was in a lopsided relationship where he gained resource from Jesus apart from real relationship. Jesus was nothing more than a commodity. And when our focus is on obedience apart from love, that's what Jesus becomes. And we become manipulators of God. I'll do these things, and then you must do these things for me. The whole thing is off. What Jesus is after is something deeper, something more. What's interesting is here in Jesus's time of duress, just before a cross, just before Gethsemane, what he is not calling for is a throne. He is calling for a home. That's intentional. I want to make my abode with you. The disciples didn't even know he was leaving, and yet he's saying, I just want to put this thought in your mind. And I don't want it to move. I want you. I want to be with you. Don't look at me as a commodity. Look at me through the eyes of love. And I can still be here with you, even though I'll be gone. Listen to these words sort of in the middle of this whole story of John 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. What is it that he's after? What is it that he wants? You to follow a list of do's and don'ts? Oh, that's not how anything good happens. He wants you to love him from the heart. And he wants you to understand something about him. He wants you to understand something about him. That he views you as an orphan. And he feels he has responsibility to father you. And to be present. But physically, he's not present. So how can he be present and shape your life into the man or woman you've always wanted to become? There's only one way. You remain in his love. And as a result, obey his commands. And as a result, he reveals more of himself. Are you with me? This isn't just high in the pie, you know, sort of thinking. This is actually how your relationships work in every relationship. In your parenting, in your marriage, in your employment. I mean, this is actually how relationship works. And he's saying it can work. Love has limits, but recognize the goal. The goal is for your good. In other words, here's what he's saying. When we abide, when we stay in his realm, when we access his realm through faith and we live in his love and we remain in his word, he actually resides in us. It's a fascinating story of this actually taking place with the Apostle Peter there in the upper room. And a terrifying term is used to describe Peter. You know all about Peter, but all the protocols once more are being broken. And as a result, Peter misses the Messiah. Instead, he thinks differently of Jesus than he ought to. Jesus, at the Last Supper, gets up to wash the disciples' feet. This was a breach of protocol yet again. And as he gets up to wash the disciples' feet, Peter has the gall to look at the Creator and say to him, "You can't wash my feet." Stop, time out. This is not the moment. Jesus, once again, you've broken protocol in my life. You know what Jesus looks at him at this moment and says? He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if you don't let me wash your feet in this moment, you have meros. You have no part with me. Most terrifying Greek term in the New Testament. He's not suggesting that Peter is no longer a disciple or can't make it to heaven. What he's saying is, Peter, you must leave the room now. If you don't let me do this, you have to leave the room. We are not in fellowship anymore. You actually have, if you, Peter, if you loved me, you would see what I'm doing and you would align yourself with it. We call that obeying Jesus's command. But because you actually aren't loving me, you're loving yourself in this moment. Rather than being a learner, you've actually placed yourself above the master. But you are not greater than the master. And I want you to know the master is doing something. You need to be listening in this moment rather than teaching yet again, Peter. And if you don't listen to my voice and allow me to do the thing that I'm doing, meros. Well, Peter actually gets it, doesn't he? He does love Jesus. And he says, all right, then wash everything, Lord. Like the last thing I want to do is to leave the room. I want to be with you. And he did. And that's a godly response. Sometimes we have to be there with Peter from time to time. But what is Jesus doing again? He's saying, listen, there's a space I want to live with you, but you have to say yes to me. Maybe one way to say it is this: love looks like listening. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love, maybe the starting point in this whole relationship is love says, God, I don't see it all or know it all. My diaper's getting changed right now. I just want to step into your world and let you do the thing you need to do because you know the end from the beginning. And I'm going to listen to you. And even though you don't fit into my protocols or my culture or my experience or my sense of justice, I just want you to know I am here to listen. And I know that that is going to allow me the freedom to remain in your word. And when I do that, I know you will reveal something about the comfort and the love that you have for me. The question is this, right? We understand that he gets us. But do we get him? I just want to close with a story. Some of you know the right now media experience. You all have access to it as Church on the Rockers. But Tim Mackey's a gentleman who has the Bible Project. He's the mastermind behind that. But in 97, he had just gotten saved. And I met him in Papua New Guinea, where I was for 6 weeks with him. We were bunkmates in a hut in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. We went on a side trip, and on that side trip, I'll never forget, we're sitting out there looking over the jungle. We were in a tribe that had just received the gospel for the very first time. And as young men, we were all asking deep, deep questions. We were seeking the Lord. Never forget Tim, who'd just gotten saved out of the life of drugs and sex and skating and everything else. And he just says, Jonathan, what if? What if we became celibate? In that moment, I'm like, no, Tim. It's not the gift God has given me. But I remember thinking, here's this guy. I mean, I grew up in the church. Here's this guy who just met Jesus. And he is so on fire in this moment. He is willing to leave it all to listen. Am I willing to do that? Several weeks later, I'm sitting there on my hut, praying like never before. And it was there God calls me into ministry for the rest of my life. He used Tim's words, which I never intended to obey. And yet, I realized I must submit even that to God. God, what if celibacy? God, what if the things that I'm chasing are not the things you have for me? In that moment, I determined to love God more than I loved those things. Not that any of those things were wrong. It's just that I realized for me to step into all that God was having for me, I needed to release all the things that I demanded from him. Love has a limiting effect. And yet, it's through dying to yourself that you step into that realm. And when you step into that realm, you access his resource instead of your own. All I can do is tell you I'd love for you to join me there, and I'd love for you to help keep me there. Isn't that what church is? I'd love for you to join me, and I'd love for you to hold me accountable to keep me here.
Yes. Good.
Because this is the place of greatest blessing. It isn't this comment, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and we all know you don't love. No. This is possible to love Jesus and to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. In fact, they're the greatest thing you'll ever experience. Let me pray over you for that. God, I give thanks for your word and how it unpacks our lives. I pray that it adds clarity, but also lights a fire under our souls. Because we need that in a world filled with conflict and turmoil and confusion. We need clarity. And we can find it at your feet. So Lord, we pray for that to be real and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, God, for the day and for your word. Amen.